Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Last book of Daniel. Last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12. We're going to focus on verses 4 through 12, but let me read the entire chapter. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I'll leave your bulletin there. We're going to come back to Daniel 12 in a moment. But for now, the 24th chapter of Matthew. Something like the text in Daniel, which has two questions in it. There are two questions that the disciples ask of Jesus in Matthew 24. They ask in verse 3, when will these things be? That is the destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we're going to just read and essentially the answer to that first question, and it's obviously not coincidence, nothing is. But you will notice that Jesus makes specific reference to certain portions we've covered in Daniel, and not a little of the language Jesus used. It's also used in Daniel's prophecies in chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. So Matthew 24, verses 1 to 22. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Please turn back in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Daniel. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest benefit that's given to us in the Word of God, I wonder what you'd say. Some would say righteousness. And certainly the perfect righteousness that Christ gives us is a glorious benefit. We have the very righteousness of God given to us. The problem is that we've sinned. Others would say, well, sanctification. We're being made holy. We're being made holy as the Lord is holy. That's a wonderful benefit, to be made like Christ. Not just to have His imputed righteousness, but to have His imparted righteousness. But the problem is, we've sinned. Others would say, the great benefit of the Word of God is that God is merciful. I will be merciful to whom I'm merciful. And it's a glorious benefit. But God is just, and we've sinned. What's the greatest benefit that's promised in the Word of God? And it is something that is not given and cannot be given in any other religion in the world, and it's all encased in this word, forgiveness. To be lifted up and taken away. If you have debt forgiveness, your debt mercifully, wonderfully, is lifted up and taken away. In my periodic bouts with kidney stones in the past, I've said, Lord, take it away. And that's been a reminder to me of what forgiveness of sin is. It's to take something that is far more painful away from us fully. And brothers and sisters, I can't impress upon you the way I should what the meaning of the word forgiveness is. And Daniel grasped that. In chapter 9, as he had prayed for a disobedient people, he prayed, verse 9, to a God who was forgiving. And in verse 19, the crescendo of his prayer, he says, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear. O Lord, act. And the whole rest of the book of Daniel is not designed to throw you in the future into some period of tribulation to come. It's God answering Daniel's prayer. The greatest need that God's people had, forgiveness, was going to come. Daniel, here's a period of 77s that would begin with the Edict of Cyrus in 537 BC. The Israelites go back to the land that would have its culmination in the coming of Messiah the Prince, who would bring in everlasting righteousness and reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. But a coming that would be accompanied by an abomination, something that desolates the Holy One, the temple. Confusing, difficult prophecy. And then after that, chapters 10 and 11, Daniel's given an extended statement of what's going to happen. And remember the framework for it. Daniel's been given prophecies of kingdoms to come, of Persia following Babylon, and of Greece following Persia, and of Rome following Greece. And these prophecies and chapters 11 and 12 are the opening up and the fleshing out in prophetic form of that which is going to come, leading to our greatest benefit, which is forgiveness. And in chapter 12, remember at that time, which is referring to the time of the Roman Empire, the 4th empire and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Verse 45, yet this one that would plant his tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, as Rome had been prophesied to come to an end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Here is a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that time, virtually the same language Jesus uses in Matthew 22, as he speaks of a terrible, terrible persecution and opposition that would come to Israel as it would be wiped out in the land by the desolation of Rome that would destroy its city and wipe out its temple. But even at that time, your people, Daniel, your people will be delivered. Not only deliverance in Messiah, but an actual deliverance. Not only of elect Jews, but of elect Gentiles as well. That is, those found written in the book. And then Daniel is given this little picture of the whole gospel age, a time of resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. A picture here of resurrection of the last day. And brothers and sisters, listen. The New Testament's about resurrection. You're born again. You were raised from death by being united with Christ. The very power by which the Father raised the Son from the dead raised you. There's resurrection. God says, what you see now that's done by the Spirit is going to come at the last day when bodies are raised. Those who have done righteousness unto everlasting life. Those who have done evil to everlasting condemnation. Here in verse 2 is the picture. And again, this picture of the gospel age. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. We are to be wise people. Remember what this means in Daniel. Daniel was a wise man in Babylon. Remember how we've said Daniel's a book for our day, Babylon representing the world, Daniel representing the faithful people, and he was known because he was wise. In him is the spirit of the gods, as the Babylonians saw it. And what an encouragement to Daniel. Daniel, you're a paradigm, you're a picture of a whole age in which wise people will shine like you in the Babylon of the world. That's why the most important thing you can do is be wise in our culture. Those who turn many to righteousness, to the righteousness promised in the gospel, like the stars forever and ever. The work of evangelism, the work of the gospel, of turning people to the righteousness that would be brought in with the work of Christ. So Daniel, see, is given a picture of what's going to come, culminating in Messiah's work and the desolation of empires leading to it, and a little picture of the gospel age. But now, verses 4, actually to the end of the chapter, a number of things come up that are interesting. Number one for tonight, he's told, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. What does that mean? And most significant, so you understand the meaning of the book of Daniel and its New Testament counterpart, the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at this phrase in verse 4. What does it mean to shut up the book and so on? And then, if you'll allow this, there's a little open forum. There's a question and answer time in verses 5 through 11. Daniel's been quiet. But now another couple of angels appear on the scene, and the angels have got a question, and that emboldens Daniel to ask a question. So a question and answer time is the second part of the message tonight. And that's all going to lead you to ask a question. Why is there so much of a focus on the end of the Old Covenant period? And so that'll be our question. We won't have angels to answer it. We'll answer it in light of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, we bless you that you are the great God and Savior of your people. Daniel had insight into your coming and what it meant that with your coming would be the coming of a little stone that would be a great mountain that would fill the earth and would crush all of the other empires of the earth and fill the earth with blessing. And our Lord, remind us that we cannot abstract these sections of Daniel from those glorious promises, promises of something different even than the old covenant people of which Daniel was a part. Now, our Lord, give us understanding. Again, there's so many difficult things here, and we would not be bold to pontificate where we're not sure. But let us have sufficient understanding of the words and the symbols given here, that we would go home refreshed in the things of grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Alrighty, in the time that we have, first of all, verse 4, what's the meaning of this? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Basically, Daniel's told, this is it. Close them up. Don't write down any more. No more, no less. Seal the book, because this book is official. Seal was like the seal that a king would put on a document. I don't know how he sealed the book, but the point is this is official until the time of the end not being the end of human history. The end for Daniel is the end of the Old Covenant. Now, things at the end of the Old Covenant period are pictures of what will happen at the end of the age. But basically what it says is this, Daniel, people aren't going to understand this thing until several hundred years. Remember, Daniel's writing this in the 6th century before the birth of Christ. And so he's told these things are for the future. Doesn't mean they're not to be read, but it means until the end they won't be understood. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, some have understood this as being increase in the knowledge of the gospel spread in all the world. I don't think that's the right interpretation, but some have held to it. Rather, I think what's in view is this. Look at Amos chapter 8. Now to get Amos, you're going to go past Daniel to Hosea, Joel, and Amos, the third of the so-called minor prophets, minor because they're shorter, Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Exactly the opposite view of those who say this is running for the word of God. And I think that's what's in view when it says many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Here's the picture that Amos gives. For whatever reason, whether it be to follow the traditions of religious leaders or simply to try to avoid what God has already said in His Word. Here is a picture of people who want to go anywhere other than what God has said in His Word to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Over against those who are wise, that comes by the fear of God made known in His Word. Here are people going hither and yon to get knowledge, but they're not going to be able to get it. And that too is a picture of what happened from Daniel's time and really until the end of the age. I'm thinking of the very end of The Wizard of Oz and the movie when Judy Garland started, unlike the L. Frank Baum actual edition, but at the very end of that movie, Dorothy is told she didn't have to traverse all through Oz and to go where she did in order to get home. Why, she had the answer right, literally at her toes, with a ruby slipper. She had the power to go home. The point there is that in what God has given in His Word, there's all that's needed for life and godliness. But people will go in all different directions, without peace, without satisfaction, never being able to get exactly what will answer their questions for peace. Knowledge will increase. And brothers and sisters, whether or not this is what is in view with what Daniel has, it's certainly true, fitting with what we heard today. We're drowning in a sea of information in our culture. One of my great concerns with the vast amount of information is, as I said in the Sunday school class, it becomes like a tank of water. It's water in which you drown rather than have your thirst quenched. And I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that to try to go to and fro to find all kinds of knowledge means that you can actually not spend any time with the only one who can give you truth. And Daniel's told as part of this enigmatic picture that this will be another mark of what would happen going through the end of the Old Covenant and in the New as well. And you see, it's not coincidental that there's all kinds of information about everything literally under the sun and so little information about the way of life that can satisfy. Well, anyway, there's this picture. Now, why is this important? Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. At the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, John is told, don't seal up the words of this book, because the time is at hand. Daniel has things prophesied that are going to come 400-500 years after him, culminating in the Christ who would come and the end of the symbols of the Old Testament. John is given a picture of things that would begin to unfold right from that very first century until Christ would come back. So there's a little clue here comparing Daniel with Revelation. Now, that's only on verse 4. The big issues this evening are in verses 5 through 11, and they come in two questions. Daniel looks, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, he's at the Tigris River apparently, and the other on that riverbank, or on the other side. Here, Daniel, remember, has been spoken to by this interesting man in linen, whether that's Christ himself, as many believe, a theophany or another angel, probably Christ himself. Now there's other angels that come. Why is that? Peter tells us that these mysteries of the Old Testament were things in which angels long to see. All of heaven is captivated by all of these things. Angels look upon a world sunk in its own transgression. And here's a nation of people whom God has chosen, and they're in exile, and they're judged, and they're going to go through affliction, but they're going to be redeemed. The angels are fascinated with how it's going to come. And probably that's what's in view here. There are two others, probably angels, that come to this man in linen, probably Christ himself. One's on one side of the riverbank, the other's on the other. One said to the man clothed in linen, that one who is probably the appearance of Christ, who was above the waters of the river. He shows his own dominion and power. Question number one, how long shall a fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, this is their question. It's in essence saying, wow! For all of these two chapters, as we see it, you've told of these things that are going to come for several hundred years. How long until all of it's fulfilled? Daniel, you've been told to seal up the book, but we want to know how long it's going to be till it come about. Then I hear the man clothed in linen, probably again Christ, a theophany, an appearance of Christ before time, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now in doing that, this is a solemn oath. This Christ is saying, not just with one hand and an oath, but with both by two witnesses, this is going to come to pass. And he says, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And there's going to be a play on that theme as well, as we look in verse 11 a little bit later, 1,290 days, roughly 3.5 years, or 1,335 years time, that's one, times, that's doubled, and a half a time, or 3.5, or this kind of symbolism. Of course, that's been used in chapter 7, in verse 25, now, this one representing the Roman Caesars who would persecute the saints of the Most High would intend to change times in the law, then the saints shall be given into his hand. And here's that language again, for time and times and half a time. And now, this time, times, and half a time is used to answer the question, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And that symbol is used again. And what does the symbol mean? Basically, it's this. It means persecution. And then intensified persecution, and persecution cut short. Daniel, you've been told these are going to be troublesome times. Troublesome times with Persia and with Greece, and doubly troublesome times with Antiochus Epiphanes, and a half a time. Rome will come, persecution again. There will be persecution, more persecution, and then it will be cut short. So whenever that imagery is used in whatever context, that's what it means. Why is it significant? You can know from your own experience. In church history, or as you read of the troubles of God's people today, or if this happens in our own culture with persecution, it seems like it's going to be coming pretty soon. Things get bad. And you pray, oh God, be merciful and deliver us. And then things get worse. And you pray even more earnestly, Lord, remember us, have mercy, arise, O God. And things continue to be bad until suddenly history of the Roman Empire, even what Daniel dealt with here. Same kind of thing happened. And so how long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? Daniel, it's going to be a time of trouble, time of double trouble, as it were, time of more trouble, but I'll bring it to an end, reminding Daniel that man's power to bring difficulty to God's people doesn't override God's sovereignty, who will stop it as soon as He wants. And I remind you, in your trials and difficulties, don't you judge what God's going to do tomorrow by what's happening to you today. But it was bad before, and then it got worse. Times, half the time. So tomorrow may be bad. The Lord may stop it in the middle. Well, that's the idea that's given here, describing this whole period. And it ends with, and when the power of the holy people, this referring to Daniel's people, to Israel, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And it's my understanding that this is what is being referred to when Jesus says there's a time that not one stone is going to be left on another of this temple. Your people are going to be completely desolated in the land. It is the dramatic end of the symbols of the old covenant. People say, no. This is referring to the end of the age. The power of the holy people is not going to be completely shattered at the end of the age, because Christ will come back and He will reign and make all of His enemies a footstool for His feet. It cannot apply, as so many believe, toward the end of the gospel age. Daniel. Persecution, it'll stop. The power of your people is going to be completely shattered. You say, what comfort is that to Daniel? We'll come to that. Daniel. Although I heard, I didn't understand. Remember, Daniel's been silent for all of these couple of chapters. Although I heard, I didn't understand. Sounds like so many of us when we read this. And I said, my Lord, referring to Christ, what shall be the end of these things? Lord, when is this going to stop? And He, probably Christ, simply said, Daniel, go. Not leave, but Daniel, go about your business. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus, not for you to know the times or seasons that are set in your power, my power. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the age. You go, Daniel. The words are closed up, sealed for the time of the end. That's all I'm going to tell you. You're not going to learn any more about this. And so what does he learn? Persecution, power of the holy people shattered. So naturally, there's this question. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Here's my message to you. Similar to what's before. Persecution, double persecution. Persecution ended. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel, why this persecution? Brothers and sisters, why tribulation? You ask it as a Christian. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Why tribulation? Why persecution? Why difficulty? You all ask it. The answer is right here. It's because, my dear golden brothers and sisters, you have a lot of dross, and so do I. And God's will is that He conform you to the image of His Son. That means for you to be made holy, you've got to go through the refiner's fires. Daniel, do you miss the point? The reason for times, and half a time, and the reason it's unimportant to you as to when these things are going to end, is there's something in the process that's important. I'm going to refine my people. I'm going to make them like gold. Here's the way we think. Lord, when's it going to end? Elder Montemarano, leading in prayer this evening, prays for the Lord's mercy to Amartha Watson, to Rose Fabiano, to others. And we say, Lord, hasten the day when you come back and we have glorified bodies, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears. Yes! But you've got to be refined before that comes. You've got to be made like Christ. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. So Daniel, what you need to know is in the same way you've been purified, Daniel, in the refiner's fires, many are going to be purified, made white, and refined. You learn of it in the New Testament. Believers in Christ, added to Jesus the King, the conquering one. And what happens? God sends persecution. The apostles get put in prison. Christians get dispersed throughout Jerusalem. Even Saul, who would become Paul, is responsible for sending Christians at least to prison, if not to death. Widespread persecution. Why? To refine many. But they shall be made white and refined. Sisters, don't despise the refiner's fire. For some of you, it's in the home. For others of you, it's in the workplace. Young people, it's in school or in your neighborhoods. To some extent, that comes. And you say, Lord, deliver me. You say, Lord, make me holy. Make me holy. For many refined. But the wicked will do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now remember, mark of the gospel age, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. What's the opposite of being a fearer of God? It's being wicked, running away from that fear. None of the wicked will understand. What does that mean here? The wicked say, see those Christians? They make it really difficult for you in your life. It's so narrow, so bigoted, you won't bend, you won't conform to your culture. Come on, get with it. Why do you make it so difficult on yourself? They don't understand. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There are very few Daniels, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in. That's why Paul says the gospel makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Follow a crucified Christ? Yes. That's the way to heaven. But the wicked don't understand, and they will continue to do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, in my judgment, there are some that say this is referring back to Antiochus. It doesn't seem to fit with the context. Daniel's looking at the period we know of as the time of the coming of Christ and the dawning of the New Testament era and the end of the old. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, roughly a 3.5 times or a 3.5 year period. If you look back at Daniel 9, this is what I believe firmly. This is what Daniel is being told of. Daniel 9 in verses 26 and 27. After the 62 weeks, that is, or the 62 sevenths, and that's 62 plus the 7 sevenths, after the 69 sevens period, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That is, he would be crucified. He would be put to death. And along with this great blessing of the gospel, the people of the prince who is to come, that prince being the leader of Rome that would desolate the temple, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he, going back now to Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, that's in the middle of that period, the time of his crucifixion, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, as our Lord did when he was crucified, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. When Jesus speaks of as Daniel the prophet spoke of, this is what he's meaning. On the wing of the desolation shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, even until the desolator is desolated. What on earth is that all about? Glorious benefit of the gospel. Glorious. Daniel, you want forgiveness. In the middle of that last seven, Messiah comes, and he has fulfilled in his body what a billion circumcisions can never do. His own blood is shed. And there is the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here's the other side of it. Jesus had been put to death by a nation that had taken a law that could never bring in righteousness and turned it into a law of works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, the temple and its sacrifices, rather than being a place in which there is a reminder of sin day by day. The temple becomes a place in which the Israelites boast that because of their nationality, because they are Israelites, they are to be blessed. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Israel, that loved its law more than the lawgiver, takes its law, makes it into a rope around which it strangles the Messiah Himself. And unwittingly, but in the sovereignty of God, they become as Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. You left me for dead, but in the context, you accomplished a great deliverance. Middle of the week, Messiah does His work. But Israel, you would still trust in that temple. Lord, you don't really mean to say this temple's going to be destroyed. Ah, yes. Not one stone left on top of another. That's my mercy. Otherwise, you're going to worship it. And Israel, you've got to realize what, my dear brothers and sisters, you and I and everyone else need to realize. Law says you must be perfect. We've got people who want to say, oh, well, today justification is yes, by faith in Christ, but it's also by your covenantal obedience, then it's got to be perfect. The soul that sins, it shall die. Whoever offends in the law at one point has offended in all. So-called reformed people obliterating the very gospel of grace, the very heart of the gospel. And so, Daniel, why are you told of this desolation? Daniel, you don't realize how serious sin is that demands forgiveness. So serious that even these symbols of a system that can never take away sins, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. I'm going to take it away. That's the great mercy of God. It's the other side of the gospel. So that what's left is not temple plus Christ. It's just Christ the temple. And you worship Him. Now why then is there this language of 3.5 in which in that period there's the abomination that brings desolation? Well, here's the point. From that time till the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there's this time of 3.5, not 3.5 literal years, as some teach, but 3.5 times, as it says in Daniel 9, and then the end comes. Blessed is he who waits. And comes to a little period after that, 1,335 days. I don't know what that means, other than the fact is you get through the 1,290 days. He who endures to the end, the same, Jesus says, shall be saved. That's what he's referring to. Pray that your flight not be in winter on the Sabbath. Abomination of desolation comes. But endure to the end, and you'll be saved. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now remember, Daniel's already been told, seal up the words. You're not going to understand it. It would take the coming of Christ for that. But see, all of that is the answer to Daniel's prayer. Lord, what about your people? I'll have my people. I'll save my elect. All those written in the book of life will be redeemed. Lord, what about the temple and the city? It'll be rebuilt. But Daniel, your people so given to iniquity will take that covenant focused on law and they'll bastardize it. They'll profane it. But in mercy, I'll take those symbols away, lest they trust in them. Lord, forgive. I'll do it, Daniel. I will bring in my Messiah. And in that one who did and who does what no man and what no nation can do, what even you can't do, I'll bring in reconciliation and righteousness, and I'll seal up the vision and the prophet completely. But above all else, Daniel, forgiveness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me challenge you as we close tonight. Years ago, when I was in Israel, we went to the site of the so-called Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. As you go to the mount, or at least the base of the part of that mountain where the temple was built, if you go down into a lower cavernous area and you look behind a grating, there are stones that many believe are still stones that remain of that temple that was desolated in AD 70. We don't know if they were stones from that time. There's disputes, but that's at least what the Jews of that time believed. That's what's left for them. And whatever time you're there in the daytime, there are streams of men. I don't believe the women were permitted there, but the men with the yarmulkes went. Men with their children, is what I remember. And they are at this wall, a remnant of it, a few stones. You can barely see them. And they weep. That's what's the Wailing Wall. Lord, rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple. And whole generations are taught, we long for the rebuilding of the temple. We ought to be the ones that wail at the wall. How pitiful. How tragic. Because even if a temple was rebuilt, you could offer trillions of gallons of blood, it would never take away sins. But Jesus did. And Daniel is given that promise. Forgive, Lord, I'll do it. And my friends, my challenge to you is this. If misguided Jews can have that level of devotion from one generation to the next, for the rebuilding of an edifice that could never save and can never love, how much more devotion ought you to have for the true temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, who weds you to Himself by the gospel and who gives you what no temple can do, the forgiveness of sins. That's why the hymn that we sing tonight has as its closing stanza, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, that's my spin on the way Daniel's prophecy ends. But I think that makes, or something like that, makes the most sense. Dear Daniel, who knew for himself and for others, our greatest need is forgiveness of sins, is given that majestic picture of Messiah, who takes away the sins of all those who trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we sense that in the past months, it's as if at times we've been right next to Daniel. We can appreciate that he was so quiet before such confusing prophecies. We can appreciate his awe at the angels who appeared before the one before whom Daniel bowed. Lord, we thank you that Daniel even asked a question, taking out of our mouths and our hearts the very kind of question that we would ask. And thank you, Lord God, that you did give to Daniel an enigmatic but a very real picture of the various things that would come up to and with the coming of Christ. Our Lord, sober us that the reason why there are these repeated pictures of judgment upon the covenant people, as because you said in your law, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the words of this law to do them. Lord, we pray that we will learn from this object lesson that's given of the kind of terror that awaits any who would seek to be made right with you by going to the village of morality in the house of Mr. Legality. At the same time, our Lord, remind us of the wonderful promises of redemption given in this picture of Daniel 77, and how wonderfully you explain how those promises will be fulfilled. And thank you, Lord, thank you that we were not born 300 years before the birth of Messiah, when if we even heard these things at all, we would not understand them. But thank you that we're born some hundreds, yea, a couple of thousand years after the birth of Messiah, so that we might see in these things the fulfillment of your promises and the provision of our greatest need. Lord, don't let us and others run to and fro for all kinds of things that will never satisfy, but let us plant our feet firmly upon your word given that tells us of the word made flesh and that tells us of our great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Make us faithful to him. Amen.